You don't have to know a lot of things in order to make a huge difference for the Lord in the world. But you do need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and die for them.
Will I let Jesus prove to me that He's truly my strength? To let Him prove inside of me that through Him I can do all things.
The True Strength Life Podcast with Aaron Simpkins.
We good back there? Did we get his whole intro? Kind of. We'll see what comes through today. So we didn't hear the intro. The phrase that was given to us was, "I'm thankful that God is ... Three of us were supposed to fill in the blank with, you know, what aspect, attribute of God we'd like to talk about. I like the sound of just ending it there. I'm thankful that God is. Both as an intro to these guys and kind of a precursor to, you know, anything that they can talk about, is the very existence of God. What that really comes down to, what it translates to, is I'm thankful that God is real. There's, I'm a teacher of context, of practical application, of, you know, rationally looking at things. And when you have a topic like this, it's kind of just out there. It's much more philosophical than I thought this was going to be when I started into this. So it was a fantastic time going through just the logical progression of the effects of God existing. Naturally, we want to gravitate towards attributes and things of God that most affect us. We don't talk about attributes of God necessarily in the way that now we've read this in you know, in theology books and stuff like that, where you just specifically talk about the attribute of God. But when we talk about it, you know, person to person, we're always talking about the attributes of God in a way that it affects us. The most common one you run to is God is love, because of the huge ramifications that we have for a phrase like God is love. God's love affects every aspect of our lives, affects how we interact with each other, and affects, you know, who I am as a person. So when we look at the attribute in and of itself of His existence, it holds everything. It holds all of existence together. The reality of His existence for us is so much more important because we are the pinnacle of creation. We are the focal point of His attention, the focal point of His love, the focal point of all the other attributes of God. And it all comes down through us. We were specifically created for communion with God. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, it's not just we're just here, we're just another animal. We were specifically created, formed from the dust, you've blown the breath of life, that kind of stuff, where it's a personal interaction. So if we're going to look at, if we're going to look at the who God is and what God is, we need to understand that it's so uniquely tied to us. And if we try to view ourselves outside of that, we lose a rational understanding of the world around us. Everything obviously made by God, we are the focal point of that. And everything needs to be addressed by us in a certain way. We were put in the garden as caretakers, and we're supposed to be kind of watching out for stuff. So just the existence of God, it's crazy how all of this trickles down. It was like, I'm sitting there on the couch last night, just my head spinning, because I'm thinking of all the, you know, all the steps that come down off of this one topic. How the existence of God, just him existing, means that I should care about the, as a silly example, the quality of the water in our rivers. As silly as that is, it trickles all the way down because God is real. It matters what is around us and how we deal with those things around us. There's a value given because of who God is and how God interacts. That value is specifically greater in us. There's a worth is another word for it. What that should do is immediately make us value ourselves and value others in the same way that God values us. We have, Wendy, if you could read again Romans, or off the top of your head, Romans 5, verse 8.
God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Is that the NIV, by chance?
New King James?
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I went to go write it down. I pulled up on my Bible app, and I'm like, this is not the right verse. And it was like the Message or something. I'm like, oh, okay. The real verse is actually something else. So the reality that almost everyone who hears this or watching this down the line experiences in their life some sort of depression is an example of how we've lost understanding of who God is. There's two main aspects to depression itself, where, you know, a chemical imbalance or just a psychological side of it. But when you're in that kind of position, and all of us at some point will go through this point of our lives where our own idea of our value is lessened, right then and there, we aren't understanding who God is. We've lost connection with God. God's existence gives us value, gives us worth, easily seen within that verse right there. So the valuing or not valuing of a human life is the driving force behind the most impactful decisions and actions throughout history. The reality of existence of God should be the driving force behind our actions from day to day. If you look at the worst atrocities in all of human history, it's because they don't value human life. They don't value it the way God does, because most likely they don't value God. They don't know who God is, and they don't understand that God is real. Without that basis of God is real, nothing matters. Nothing matters, period. The only thing you can possibly bring up in your mind of a sense of value is your own happiness and what pleases me. That can relate to, you know, it pleases me to see the environment healthy, so I will act in a way that does that. But really, it just comes down to me. So when you have that value, you get to look at the world through this different lens. We're not just dust. We're not just a less hairy ape. Our existence isn't just some anomaly of chemicals on a random speck of spinning dust around a bonfire in the middle of the nothingness of space. That's the godless view of existence. Nothing is anything of worth. We are dust, but we are. We're dust specifically handmade, handcrafted by God himself, and with the breath of life blown into us. That is our value. We have God's existence as Christians inside of us with the Holy Spirit. But that value comes at a cost, if you will. It comes at the expense of your pride and your selfishness. Being thankful that God is real is very easy to say, but very hard to prove. It means we are limited in our actions and our choices. We are limited because of the value that we have. We can't, shouldn't, be doing things that degrade the value of us. as wordy as that is, it comes down to sin. Because God is real, we have value, we have worth. If we are acting in a way that is contrary to that, the word for that is sin. We have the whole Bible, which lays out different ways of God dealing with sin and dealing with his people. All different ways of God saying, please value yourself as much as I value you. I'm real. I care about you. I made you with my hands and I love you. Just stop. Stop destroying yourselves. Find value in yourself and find value in others. What this all comes down to, and if you don't want to understand any of that, if you don't want to apply any of that value, I'm thankful that God is real. If it's only just for the benefit and comfort of knowing that I'm loved. If I'm not going to attribute any value to anything, if I'm not going to see things how God sees them and care about them in that way, shape, or form, you can't escape the fact that God loves you. Your existence is because God loves you. God created Adam and Eve out of love. So just the fact that God is real, and we're going to go on to the next, a couple attributes of God here, means that you are loved beyond measure. It means you are valuable beyond measure. It means that we need to understand that and act in that way every day. Just understand your worth. There's days where we forget that. And I think Aaron's up next. All right.
That was pretty good.
Thanks.
Not so bad for almost throwing up 5 minutes ago.
Oh, what about those vibrating?
So I have, I'm thankful that God is a peace giver. He's peace giving. And it kind of came to me. I was originally going to do, I'm thankful that God gives grace to us, but peace came to me as something I think is a little bit more timely right now of a message that people need to hear specifically is peace because of 2020, right? but before I get into that, I want to leave with prayer. So Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity of growth and what teaching and prepping a lesson, all that, the challenges behind that. But it's all growth, Lord, and I'm thankful for that personally. But I just pray that you're glorified in this time and speak through me, Lord, in Jesus' name. So, 2020, right? It's been a pretty good year. No. Some interaction. Blurt out to me some things that have happened in 2020 worldwide that have just been crazy. Events, single events, or just an ongoing thing. I'll start with, how about a virus? Anybody heard of that? So give me some. Just yell some out.
Murder hornets.
That was on my list. Keep going.
Virtual school.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's a few people in here that have to deal with that on a day-to-day basis, teaching it and all that. Even from a kid's perspective, right? That's definitely a lot different. Give me like one or two more.
Election.
Yeah.
Not a good one.
How about the protests?
Yep. So part of that, I'm going to read some that. When I was looking over, because there's a lot of art. If you Google, you talked about Google earlier as research. That's what it is. It's Google. So when I Googled events of 2020, I just picked a couple that stuck out. The ones that were already named are on there. Obviously, all the protests and rioting that have been happening. How about Kobe Bryant and his daughter's death? And everybody else in the helicopter that died, that tragic event. How about Australian bushfires? up to this point, burned a record 47 million acres. It's kind of a lot. And I know I'm starting out kind of not really in a good place, right? I'll get there. About all the West Coast wildfires. That's not good. They've been going on for a while. This one was fun. Anybody remember when the Pentagon kind of released, you know, hey, these could be some UFOs. That was fun. And then I'll just end with Tiger King. Anybody seen that? You know what I'm talking about. So it's been a crazy year. Yeah. What?
Turn off the stream off.
Yeah. Yeah. We were just booted. So it's been crazy, and it's not over yet. Somebody said the election craziness. It's still going. Still a lot of political stuff still going. And it's been a crazy year. So people need peace right now. Even a lot of people sitting in this room as strong believers, we need peace right now. So that brings up the question, how do we get it? And, how do we know that God is a peace giver? Some points or questions that a lot of people bring up would be like, with everything going on or everything that I've dealt with personally, you know, I don't really feel like God has given me a whole lot of peace, or I don't feel like he could give me some peace right now. So let me show you, let me get now into the good part. So let's start with some definitions. Again, I did my Google research, and let's start with the secular definition of peace, which is freedom from disturbance or tranquility. It's not a bad thing. It doesn't sound bad. Freedom from disturbance, tranquility. It sounds good, but it's still missing a little bit. The overall biblical definition of peace: completeness or wholeness, and it points to the presence of something else. So that part right there, a lot of that last part, presence of something else, is much of what is missing from the secular definition. So let me get a little bit more specific. Old Testament Hebrew meaning of peace. The Hebrew word translated as peace is shalom, and according to Strong's Concordance, it means completeness, soundness, and welfare. So let's go to New Testament Greek meaning of peace. The word peace in the New Testament is from the Greek word irene. I think I said that right. According to Strong's Concordance, irene means one, peace, quietness, and rest. Yeah, I know you're double checking my Greek right there. And so we have the, you know, again, this idea, old Hebrew, completeness, soundness, welfare, Greek, one, quietness, rest. Obviously, like I said, the worldly definition is missing something. As we should know that as believers. So again, I go back to, it begs the question, how do we experience peace? So we see the definitions of peace, but, you know, do we walk around on a daily basis feeling like we're at one? You know, are we at rest with what's going on? Are we in quietness on a regular basis? Do we feel complete in life? So what I want to say first before I get to the main point is, a warning from Paul in Colossians 2:8 is, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So a lot of what Andy talked about was not seeing value within ourselves because we're not viewing it through a God lens. Through the fact that God exists and we are created in God's image and God has created us. Anything other than that is what this verse is talking about. Don't be taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition. It's made up by people. Anything that doesn't have Christ involved with it is made up by people. It's a deceptive philosophy. Don't become captive by it. Captive could be... it's an all-encompassing your life. Captive could be what you're listening to, what you're around, could be people you're around, it could be situations you put yourself in. Don't become captive to what men are telling you that are deceptive philosophies. Because if it doesn't depend on Christ, then you're missing the very foundation. So it doesn't work. Now, getting back to the main point of how we can actually experience God's peace, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. I forget the exact wording, but when we were singing that one song, do you remember the words?
All the songs are right there if you want to grab them.
Yeah, don't worry about it. But it's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. It always is. And you even said that. It's all about Jesus. Now, what I want to do is roll... this is getting to answering the question. So roll Jesus. Think about Jesus and how we can experience peace from God. Okay, well, let's see what Jesus did and then do that. So Jesus fits perfectly into the full definition, of both, but start with full definition of the Greek Irene with his times of going off by himself to rest in quietness, Mark 6:31, so he could be at peace with his will being one with the Father's will. All of those are within that Greek definition of peace. And those are all things that Jesus did in just one circumstance. One example of that was also Matthew 26:39. So the most peaceful place that we can be as we go throughout our lives, and this is something that we need right now, right? We all need this right now. We always do. But again, like we started out with, 2020 has been kind of a crazy year. So the best place, the most peaceful place we can be is within God's will. And many times to be within his will, it's we need to cut out a lot of extra noise. Cut out some chaos and disruption and get to that quiet and restful place. So whatever, and that cutting out process could be, is usually different. It looks different for each one of us. We're all individuals. We all have different things going on in our lives. And we all each have things that don't belong there, shouldn't be there, and are affecting the peace that we can experience from God, because we're holding up some other things, even possibly as idols. So now to kind of bring together both. So being one. So by being one, the Greek, the definition in Greek, with God's will in our lives, we will have complete shalom, peace within our lives, combining the two definitions. So it's all Jesus. It always comes down to where is Jesus in our life? Is he somebody that we communicate with regularly, or is he somebody that, you know, we come in and, you know, maybe talk with or hear about on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, and that's where he's left. And then we get caught up in the craziness and chaos of our life that, quite honestly, we've created a lot of it. So again, where is Jesus in your life? What priority does Jesus have in our lives? I just want to end with how Paul ends 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Thank you.
And turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. Ian, how did he do with his Greek? Was he accurate? Did he say it properly? Good answer. All right. Feel a little out of place. I'm the only guy up here with pants on this week. So I'll have to coordinate a little better next time. Pastor Ron asked us, as was said twice before, to come up with something that we are thankful for in relation to God. And immediately, a million things went through my head. I mean, we just have so many things to be thankful for when it comes to God. But in the end, much like Aaron, considering the social climate and everything else that's going on, I think that we can all relate to a point that we are thankful that God is in control. There's a lot of examples in the Bible that I had to use for God being in control, quite a bit. Most of the Bible, in fact. Daniel, really, really good example, you know, with the furnace and then later with the lion's den. David, okay, coming up from being nothing more than a shepherd, being the king of Israel. Joseph, being a slave and becoming the second most important man in the world. There are many, many stories in the Bible that are easily relatable for us. But this one here, going through all the different ones, Habakkuk really struck me as a great example of crying out to the Lord in what seems like an impossible situation, and in the end coming to the conclusion that he is in control. So let's go ahead and read Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4. This is his complaint. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. I think as we read through this, I think it's very, very relatable. This is Habakkuk crying out to the Lord. He is living in a time of a very sharp moral decline within Israel. Essentially, what he's finding at this point, people in the streets, and you can read, you know, there's other sections we can go to, and unfortunately, we just don't have time to get a better perspective on this. But essentially, what's going on in Israel at this point is the streets had become dangerous. There was violence in the streets. There was a great amount of theft. It had gotten to the point where even law enforcement had become ineffectual because, as he says here, the wicked people had begun to far outnumber the righteous to the point where even if, you know, something happened to you when this person got arrested, they'd be right back out on the street anyway. Again, because the policies that were being made now were being made by the unrighteous people. the will of the people began to reign over law and order. So essentially what Habakkuk is watching is society break down right in front of him. He looks at the violence. He looks at the apathy. He looks at the hate that's built up. And it moved him to cry out to the Lord. I feel like this is something, again, that is easily relatable. Our country has gone into a moral decline. Absolutely has. And Christians, we Christians are becoming more and more fearful of a society that not only doesn't agree with us, but hates us for our views. And let's be honest, you know, Jesus did tell us this is going to happen. This was a promise. You know, the world hated him first, so it's going to hate us as well. We know that to be true. and quite honestly, even here in America, we don't feel it like the rest of the world does. There are places in the world where you can't be a Christian without literally risking your life or your freedom. So we don't understand it quite like the rest of the world does. We are very, very blessed. And yet, again, as we look around, we know that there are problems. But what can you do? We see this whirlpool of wickedness around us, and we all feel trapped. But what do we do? Well, you know, looking around at the rest of the Christians in the world, what did they do? What keeps them faithful despite the dangers that they face? In a year like this, where we see a pandemic take loved ones, we see protesting and rioting in the streets against a biased system. We have the prehistoric hornets that are flying around like the flying lobsters. And all this on top of a media that's feeding all this information to us, that's designed to keep us docile and keep us thinking certain ways. the world has a lot of problems. And I think every single one of us can look at the world and we can point our fingers at stuff and say, this is a problem or that's a problem. But again, there doesn't ever seem to be anything that we can do about it. You know, there are never, ever any straight and easy answers. Just like Habakkuk here, you know, all we can do is look around at this black hole that and we're stuck in and just pray. Because what else can we do? You can be the change that you want to see, but what if nobody else changes around you? We all do what we can. We try not to be fearful, but most of us can only cry out to God for so long before it either starts to feel like God doesn't hear us, or worse, maybe God doesn't care. And that hopeless feeling, that is what we're addressing. That is what I'm addressing today. When we feel like things are out of control, when we look at the scoreboard and it looks like the enemy is winning, when it looks like God is indifferent. The good news is that the Bible tells us explicitly that God is not indifferent, that he does care, and that he is always working for the good of those that love him, Romans 8:28. And in fact, there are many places that God cares, and he tells us not to be afraid. Pastor Ron mentioned it this morning in our 10 o'clock lesson, that we are a people that are filled with anxiety. And because of that, we hear over and over in the Bible, do not fear. Do you know how many times in the Bible do not fear comes up? 365 times. That is one do not fear for every day of the year. That's kind of cool, right? I mean, it's almost like that was planned out or something. Clearly, with that many instances of God trying to calm his people down, we should know that God doesn't want us to be fearful. All right, now that's not to say that fear is a bad thing. Fear is not a sin. God gave us fear. There's a reason for it. Just like anger is not a sin. Be angry, but sin not. And then the same thing with fear. We should not let it drive what we're doing, our actions, okay? We can't allow fear to govern what we do, and especially against our better judgment. Instead, Scripture tells us to rely on God, to be faithful and not dismayed. Isaiah 41:10, go ahead and turn there. Isaiah 41, verse 10, I'll read down to 13. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Whew. I really, really love that verse, and I had to make sure I got that one in there going through all this. It just really can speak to you. Isaiah 55:9, we're going to scorch through real quick now, and I'm very aware of our time. I'll do my best to get you guys out of here.
Sorry.
No, that's all right. I got the 3 minutes again. Isaiah 55:9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what's really cool, and the reason I bring that, is because God doesn't just tell us that you need to not fear. He tells us why you need to not be fearful, because he is so much higher than us, because his thoughts are so much further away than what we are. And I love the fact that he tells that to Habakkuk as well. Go back to Habakkuk. We're going to be in 1 verse 5 now. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Wow. God essentially tells Habakkuk here, man, I could tell you what I'm doing, but you ain't going to get it. You know, it's too complicated. It is beyond you. Is God working? Absolutely. He immediately answers. And the very beginning of his answer is, I'm here. I'm working. Yeah, you just don't get it. You know, and I think for the most part, again, that's something we can all relate to, that we just don't get it. God moves on to tell Habakkuk in the remaining verses in chapter 1 here that he's going to use the Chaldeans to actually bring judgment against Israel. And this shocks Habakkuk. Down to verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices. and is glad. He's speaking about the Chaldeans here, and essentially Habakkuk cannot believe that he would use somebody as violent and as awful as the Chaldeans to judge Israel. But then God responds, and this is the culmination here. Habakkuk 2:2-4. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and it will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." God tells Habakkuk here, you need to have faith. You need to be patient. You need to wait on the Lord and his perfect timing. And of course, we don't have time to dig into it now. I highly recommend reading the rest of Habakkuk here. The poetry is gorgeous. It in most places rivals Psalms in a lot of ways. And essentially, we go on for 15 verses after this point of God explaining to Habakkuk that he is always there and that nothing escapes his notice. We may not always see God working, but he always is. We may not feel like God cares, but he always does. He is always there. He is always working. And our job, as we're told here, our job is to be faithful and to remember that he is God. Nothing surprises him. None of this. This has all been orchestrated from the foundations of the world. And as Job 13:15 says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." Let's finish this off. Habakkuk just says a really beautiful thing right at the end here, and I guess this is kind of the punctuation mark to this whole thing, the exclamation mark, as it were. Habakkuk 3:17. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyous in my God and Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." And with the end, for the director of music for all my stringed instruments. But what a beautiful way to end it, you know? He gives every single, well, not every single, but a lot of instances of things that would affect people back then, you know? No figs on the trees, no crops coming up, no livestock. These are things that would have terrified them and would have made them wonder what's happening next. You know, God, are you there? Are you, you know, what? I need help. it is a beautiful, beautiful way to end it. The ultimate, what it comes down to is that the Sovereign Lord is my strength and he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Again, a beautiful way to end it. The situation may appear dire. You may not know how you're going to survive. You may not know how you're going to keep going. But as we're told here, be faithful. Be joyous. Remember who the creator is and the composer of all this is. God is in control. And that's where we're going to stop. I guess I'll pray this out. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have here, Lord, for all of us as a congregation to come together in your name, to sing praises to you, Lord, and to dig through your word here, Lord. I really thank you this morning for the work that Aaron and Andy put into their messages, Lord, and for Pastor Ron this morning at 10 o'clock. It is just so awesome to have such an amazing network of guys and gals here that work for you, Lord, that look to you and realize that you are in control, that you don't forget about us. You notice us and you love us. And we thank you for everything that you've given us, Lord. And just as always, just pray as we go out into the world, Lord, that we can take these things that we learn through your word and just pass them on to others, Lord, and be your light. We thank you and we praise you. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
As Jeff gets everything shut down back there and comes up here for music, I always get that.
Hey guys, one last thing. You can do me a huge favor by going and rating this podcast on whatever platform you're listening, especially Apple Podcasts, because ratings have the most to do with pushing you up the charts, getting people more exposed to your name and your podcast, and hopefully bringing more listeners. We are a Bible-based a gospel-based show. We do mess around with some other things, but that is our main purpose. That is our main message, is to get out Jesus and his good news. And bringing that through interviews, bringing that through other shows so that are hopefully thought-provoking and sometimes even fun. And anyway, the best way you can help us, the simplest, easiest way you can help us, is by rating the show. Please rate the show, especially if you're on the Apple platform, and we greatly appreciate it. Thank you.